Well, I'm very excited to be here again tonight. It's so good to be with you one more time. One more time. Think about this. There will be one event of worship, and it'll be over, and Jesus Christ is going to return. Hallelujah! Isn't that exciting? When them clouds are going to part, and we're going to see Him. The Bible says every eye is going to behold Him. It says every knee is going to bow, and at that point, every tongue is going to confess. Now, youth, I was very blessed tonight to hear you sing a song that said, I love Him. And you also told me something else. You're going to love Him in life, and you're going to love Him in death. So that means as long as you live, the commitment you made, as long as you live, you're going to love the Lord. And when the breath of your life ends, you're still loving the Lord. So bless you in your journey. Remember this, run the race, run it well, and finish well, because each one can obtain the prize. It's not like one wins, but all can win in the kingdom of God. So I encourage you tonight. Tonight, children, I don't know what ages we're going to start. If you consider yourself a child, come up here. I want to tell you an exciting story tonight. Would you like to do that? I will get really excited about this story because it was a real life happening many, many years ago. I don't know, do you sit down or do you stand? I don't know how you do it. You do it how you want to do it. And if you want to come right up here and stand with me, that's all right. Because I love children. I love to be in the midst of the children. And the Bible tells me this, that if I'm going to enter the kingdom of God, I have to be like you children. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Well, these are a lot of beautiful children. Good. I want to tell you a little story tonight about a boy who no longer was going to be a boy, but he was going to be a pig. He decided to be a pig. But before we do that, we want to talk about King Saul a little bit. Remember when God told him to go to a certain place and utterly destroy everything, and Saul decided he had a better way and that he was going to do it his way and not God's way. And so he brought back some of the stuff, and he brought it back, and Samuel comes to Saul and he says, what means this? I hear the cattle bleating and the sheep and all of this stuff that you brought back. And I can just picture Saul. His shoulders kind of come up and he said, I brought them back to sacrifice. There's something Samuel said that I want you children to remember. Is sacrifice better than obedience? What does it mean to obey? Anyone, you want to tell me? Exactly. You got the point. We need to make the application. Anyone else? So let me ask you this. Do you always obey? Yeah, one young man says yes. Who are your parents? I want to bless them. He always obeys. Yes. Some say no. Well, there was these boys who lived on a farm, and their dad raised pigs. Now, you know why we call them pigs? Anybody? Because they are pigs. They act like pigs. They look like pigs. They sound like pigs because they are pigs. And they don't smell very good. Well, Dad had this lot out back, and he had a group of pigs in there, and he sold the pigs. And he said something to his sons. There must have been an inkling in his heart because he knew these boys were pretty mischievous. And he said to these boys, now, I don't want you to go into that pig lot. I want you to stay out of that pig lot. Now, what about disobedience? Why is disobedience attractive, children? Can anybody tell me? Because it's sin, and what is attractive about sin? Who in you do? Satan likes to try to get us to love the sin. And if he can get us to love the sin, what do? We sin, don't we? Were you going to say something? One of you boys? Yeah, evil. So Satan can get us to love the sin. That's why people today kill each other. That's why people do pornography. That's why people lie. That's why they steal. They drink. They do drugs. They do all those things. Because the devil gets them to love the sin. And so the flesh part of us says, I love this. I enjoy this. But really, the part that God really wants for us is for our heart to be transformed into walk obedience. Well, we looked at that hog lot, us brothers, and it was me. I was in on it. And we looked at this hog lot and we said, today we're going to be pigs. And so we literally got into this pig lot. And we got down on our hands and knees and we began to rot and we began to carry on and roll around in this thing. And we went in the hog coop and the dust was flying and we were just having the time of our life. Now, there was something about our home that I trust every home has. Dad's authority carried on even though Dad was gone. How's that work in your homes, parents? Dad's authority still stuck even though Dad was gone. And if Dad said, don't get into the pig lot, there's going to be someone else to enhance and enforce that. And we were having the time of our life and we were going, and we were rolling around. You know, we were just like pigs because we had decided to be pigs. So at that point, we were pigs. We looked like pigs. We were sounding like pigs. And we were smelling like pigs. All of a sudden, one of us pigs looked up. And around the corner of the barn, there stood Mom. Now, she wasn't smiling. She wasn't cheering. There wasn't joy in her countenance. But there was somewhat of a sad, disgusted look. I'm trying to remember what she first said, and I'm not quite sure, but it probably went like this. Boys, we all jerked. Now, at that point, we weren't thinking about pigs anymore. We weren't thinking and believing we were pigs. We were thinking about what Dad had said. Stay out of the pig lot. Now, I want to tell you something else. Children, always remember this. You can choose to disobey. And if that's what you choose, the consequences means the results of your choosing to disobey is out of your control. And oh, had I known what was coming, I would have never been a pig that day. Because it wasn't pleasant. You see, back in my time, I had two pair of pants for the week, and I had two shirts for the week. So if I was wearing the one shirt and pants, Mom was washing the other shirt and pants, okay? Today, I have on a pair of shirt and pants, which Mom is now cleaning the other shirt and pants. What do you think my shirt and pants looked like? Like a pig. What do you think it smelled like? Like a pig. It was dirty. Mom said, okay, boys, you're coming with me. So very, very humbly, the joy was gone from us at that point because we weren't quite sure what the consequences were going to be. We had a fairly good idea what happens with disobedience around our place. Children, do you ever hear of a paddle? Yeah. Yeah. What do they look like? Are they pleasant? You have one? Well, bless your parents. I'm glad to hear that. Dad's going to make one? Okay. Well, I trust the Lord will lead him as he makes that. And gives him a heart of desire to teach his children to be obedient. Well, Mom said, come with us, and so come with me. And so we were following Mom up to the house, and the paddle was there. She said, now here's what I'm going to do. And here was the consequences. I'm going to spank you, I'm going to hose you down, and I'm going to put you to bed. Whoa! A beautiful day, sunshiny. Because, see, we had to go to bed until the other shirt and pants were clean. Because we couldn't run around without any clothes. So we had to wait. And Mom spanked us. She whipped us. Oh, I remember it. As I recall, it hurt. There was pain. And there's always pain to disobedience, children. There's always pain to disobedience because we violate the will of God. And when we violate the will of God, the only way to return to the obedience of God is kind of to undo what we've done. If I tell a lie, I remember lying to a principal. He asked me to play ball, and I didn't really want to play basketball that particular tournament. And then I said, well, Dad said I can't. When the truth. Oh, I remember this principal. He was probably about this tall, but when I looked at him, he was all the way to the ceiling. I looked at this giant, and I had to tell him the truth. So Mom spanked us. She hosed us down with the hose right in front of the house. I remember that explicitly. And she said, now you're going to bed until I have your clothes ready. I don't know how many hours that took. It took a long time, because back then they didn't have dryers. You hung them out on the clothesline and let the wind blow them dry. And so to bed we went. Do you know what I believe is going to be the greatest torment, children, in hell? It's going to be our memory. Remember the rich man? He lived sumptuously every day, and he had this poor man by his side whom he was supposed to help. By the way, develop hearts of compassion. And begin practicing that in obedience with your brothers, your sisters, your moms, your dads, and the people in the church. And he looked on that beggar in disgust. And this beggar had sores, and he just got the crumbs from this rich man. Well, the beggar went to heaven. He was in the bosom of Abraham. But the rich man went to hell. And that account tells us that in hell, you can see, you can feel, you can hear, you can speak. So your senses are still intact. And he done something. He said, Father Abraham, send somebody to my brothers who are living like I'm living and tell them they don't want to come here. There was a response to that Father Abraham said. He said, they have the prophets. And if they don't hear the prophets, they're surely not going to hear one that rises from the dead and go back. I want us to do something, children, tonight. I want you to pray. Ask God, first of all, to give you a heart that loves to obey and to repent. And then pray that God would give you ears that hear His voice. One day, children, listen very closely. Because this is truth. The Bible says that God desires for all men to come unto Him. And one day He's going to say your name. You know why? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And your heart is who you are. Your heart is who you are. And so He says, give me your heart. I want your heart. That means He wants your life. He wants your obedience. He wants your love. He wants your adoration. He wants your full attention. He wants everything of you. That's what God really wants. Remember His first commandment? What's the first commandment? Anybody? Shall love the Lord thy God with what? Your feet? With all your heart. What else? With all your soul. What else? All your mind. And what else? Your strength. You see, when I believe in my heart that Christ is the answer, I give it all I got because I believe that Jesus really is the answer. And so tonight, children, remember to obey. I'd like to pray for you. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, you know my heart tonight, how I look upon these children with compassion. And yet, Father, in your word, you've told me I must become like these children, trusting, very easy to forgive, quick to forget. Lord, help me to be that person. Help me to learn from these children. And yet I cry, Lord, that none of these hearts, these souls would perish, but that all would come to repentance, all would enter the kingdom, all would run well, and all would finish well. And one day, oh God, we could be together in your presence. Oh Lord, bless these children. Bless these parents. God, give them the urgency of the time to train up a child in the way that he or she should go. To give their strength, their energy into showing them where Jesus Christ is by living out what you've called us to live. And tonight, Lord, may you bless the parents with the spirit of obedience to walk in simple obedience to your will, that by example these dear children can really see the obedience in you. Father, may you bless them. May you keep them. May you keep them from our enemy who seeks to destroy, to kill, and to bring down. Lord, bless them into thy precious hands, Lord. I commit them tonight. I may never ever see them again. I may never ever behold them. But Lord, I know tonight in your precious hands, your precious arms, they are safe. Lord, I pray as James teaches us. Hear my cry, Lord. Hear my cry. I believe you do tonight. I believe you know my heart. I believe you know my desire for these dear children, that at the end of life they would hear, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Bless them abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, children. I love you. And grow up to be men and women of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his authority, and walk in obedience. And someday, let's plan to meet together before the throne room of the Lord. You want to do that? Yes, yes. I want to meet you there. God bless you. You may go back. Well, tonight, it's not a long message, it's a simple message that I believe the Lord has given. It's taken from the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I believe this with all my heart. Tonight, unless you understand the concept of being forgiven by an eternal sovereign God, you will never experience the true heart relationship of forgiving others. I believe that happens all the time, because we've never really experienced forgiveness. We can't bring ourselves to forgive. Tonight, I would like to do you challenge your own heart tonight. Is there someone in your life that you know tonight you have not forgiven? And I watch the relationships of our culture, of our time, and there's parents with animosity against their children. There's children with animosity against their parents. We have these church splits all over the place in America today. It's because the Anabaptist people are losing a vision, and they're losing a sight of what church community is all about. We're losing it, church. We're losing it. And church community does not consist of this. I believe this. There are very few true offenses that happen in the church. I believe most of it is nothing more than the sin of pride. And my pride has been encountered. My pride has been challenged. And as a result, because I'm unwilling to lay down my pride, I say, if that's what you're going to say here, if that's what you're going to tell me, I'm out of here. And so we leave the church. The reason I say that tonight, brothers and sisters, because one day I was there. I remember our dear old bishop came over to the house to see me. And he had valid reason to be there. And as a young man, I sat on this chair and he sat over there. The picture is clear. And I had this smirk on my face because in my heart, I had no intention to hear him. There was no intention in my heart to hear this man, even though he had valid concern for my soul. And bless his heart today. But I bless God, I bless him, I bless the whole relationship, because when I came to know the Lord, I called this dear brother and I said, Brother Clarence, Clarence was his name. I said, Brother Clarence, will you go back to the church and will you ask the church to forgive me? I've done wrong, I've sinned. He said, I'd be more than happy to go. I think that's what he told me, if I remember right. It's many, many years. That's the concept. Happy to go back to the church. And then he called me back. And here's what he said. The church was ready to forgive you, Denny. You have no idea how I felt at that moment. I think I could have jumped higher than any person ever jumped. I felt good. I rejoiced because I knew I was forgiven. And the only reason, listen to me tonight, the only reason we refuse to forgive is because we're demanding justice for what happened in the experience. We're demanding justice. However, if we understand being forgiven from that eternal, sovereign, holy God, you know, I was in a vice. I had a sin nature. On my own, I couldn't do a thing about this, church. I needed help. It was Jesus' blood that brought that help. It was Jesus' blood that broke that bondage and set me free. Now, when we experience that, forgiveness is a way of life. It is a spirit of life. It is the spirit that dwells within us, knowing that we have been forgiven. And so we demand justice because we don't fully understand that. And what justice says, you're going to pay for what you've done. There needs to be payment made for what you've done. You know, some people say, I forgive, but listen, I believe in the concept, the principle of forgiveness. There are no buts, there are no ands, there are no ifs. It's I forgive you. And it's a choice that we make by the authority of the gospel, His word, and the power of His spirit in our lives, because we understand we were in a vice. I could not do a thing about it. And brothers and sisters, tonight, until we get to that point, our churches will continue to contend with one another. The love, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, at the end, because iniquity abounds, the love of many is going to wax cold. We don't need church splits, church. We need plants. That's what we need. We need men and women who stand for the glory of God, understanding the concept of being forgiven, who move beyond and they capture and they take back ground and they defeat the devil in the power of that precious Jesus. That's what we need tonight. We don't need splits. So I challenge you tonight, if you're rising, and I don't know nothing about you people. Hallelujah, I don't. So I can just bare my heart tonight as God speaks to me. And it's such a pleasure. I always say this. It's so much easier to go preach at another church than your own church. Right, brothers? Yeah, because you can just bare your heart as you really believe God told you. And you're not looking out across the audience knowing that this man hates me as I preach. Brothers, I have that happen. We have a very beautiful church back home. And I'm very blessed to be a part of that. But today I am a hated man because of the gospel. But I have to be okay with that, because when you preach truth and truth is not received, guess what happens? They either want to get rid of you. Look what they done to Stephen. Stephen contended with these men for the truth. And in his final moments of living, he said, "You are a stiff-necked, you are a hard-hearted people, always resisting the truth." These was God's people. And you know what they tempted? They tempted to quiet the voice, but I challenge you tonight. The voice of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be quieted. It's going to rain on. It's going to speak on. And in hell, this rich man said, "Remember, I remember, I remember, I remember." Hell is a bottomless pit. It's a place where the worm doesn't die. The memory's not gotten rid of. The feelings aren't gone. It's a bottomless pit. So I continue to fall and to fall and to fall and to fall for an eternity. There's fire, there's pain, there's anguish, there's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth. Is it worth the event of choosing not to forgive tonight? Is that the consequence that you and I want for an unforgiving spirit? Because, oh yeah, the flesh says it feels so good to demand justice from this person who hurt me. When in reality, most cases, it's my pride. It's my pride. Notice what Scripture says in chapter 18. We want to read the Word of God and then kind of close with that and give an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak. So at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in his midst. In church, I believe we do well to set a group of children in our midst and take a number of sessions and just observe them closely. You know, those children will be quite all right as long as there's enough toys to go around. But what happens when they all want the same toy? We have an issue, don't we? Yeah, the flesh starts crying out. Brothers and sisters, it's reality in the church, in the life of the church. Sometimes we all want the same toy. And because we don't get the toy, what happens? Our pride rises. This is the way this group of people is going to be. I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with those people. And then if we're really resentful and our pride really rises, we walk from the presence of that congregation and we badmouth them as far as we walk and as far as we live. And we just want to bring justice. We want to do them wrong. We want to do them hurt. Oh, you hear about those people. Here's what them people are like. Here's what they do. Here, oh, wah, wah, wah. And it's nothing more than I'm unsurrendered to pride in my life, because I want justice. I want justice. Said, "I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let's get this, church. Unless we become converted and become as little children, we're never going to enter the kingdom. We're not going to be there. I want to tell you something tonight. The Bible teaches me that my Jesus is preparing mansions. He is preparing a place of bliss. He is preparing a place of glory for the redeemed. Because one day the redeemed are coming home. Who are the redeemed? They're the converted. They're those that are washed in the blood. They're those that are crucifying the life. There are those who at the foot of the cross have been surrendered. They've been shattered, and God is putting them back together. Those are the people that's going to the mansions. Now, I never read in the authority of God's word that there are any walls or any fences there. So that means there's not going to be any Mennonites there. That means there's not going to be any Baptists there. That doesn't mean that there's going to be any other kind of denominations there. It's going to be the people of God. So let's be very careful with our judgmental, critical spirit. A critical person is a hard person to live out, because all they ever view is the negative. All they ever see is the downside of life. Oh, I go to visit some people, and when I'm done, I tell my wife, I say, well, that's one of the darkest hours I ever spent in a home, because all we seen was the negative. Let's talk about the joy of the Lord. Let's talk about the positive joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice in His love. Let's rejoice that we are forgiven. Let's share with others that, oh, I'll gladly forgive you, brother or sister. It was nothing. Let's just forget about it. Let's move on. Let's move on. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So they get into this spat over this toy. And oh, they duke it out. By the way, I always said boys were easier to raise than girls. Because here's the nature of boys. They get in a conflict, the fists fly, they duke it out, they get all dirty, and all of a sudden they're done and they brush off the trousers. And yeah, they're friends again. Girls, because of the emotional side of a woman, they kind of tend... We had 4 daughters and 3 boys. This is only opinion. And please, if I'm offending somebody, forgive me. I don't mean that. But the girls would tend to carry this chip. And we would pick about this. And we kind of lay it down. And a few hours later, we'd pick about this again. And we'd lay it down. And the next day, we'd rise to bring it back up again. Yeah, yeah. Well, anyway, I praise God for women today. Yes, I really do. I'm in love with one. Whosoever shall receive me, such little... whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones... And brothers and sisters, let's be careful of offenses. Let's be careful by our tongues, by our actions. Wow, in my youth, I learned the language of rejection. I learned the language of rejection. It wasn't always verbally said, but the action. The way the eyes looked upon me, the way the lips were set, the way the head was cocked, the way the shoulders, it all gave me a message. And I learned that I was not quite good enough. I just never measured up to the popular, to the elite, to the very arrogant and the proud and all of that. I was what I called in my street language, I was the underdog, okay? So today, as a result, my heart is very compassionate to any underdog. I don't care what the situation is. Because I want to see the rejected, the downcast. I want to see those people make it. I want them to find the Lord. I want them to see Jesus Christ. Let's be careful of offenses. Not everything that comes to your mind is meant to be said. Understand that? I think you do. You're a very understanding group of people. But not everything that comes to your mind is meant to be said. And the Bible teaches us that by our words, we're either going to be justified or we're going to be condemned. The Bible also says that jesting and joking are what? It's not convenient. And I have watched this, in particularly youth. And I love youth, because I look on you group of youth tonight, and I want every one of you to make it in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So rather as reject one another, build each other up. Speak life, not death. Speak life, not death. You see, it's very important. It's very important. So by our words, we're either going to be justified or we're going to be condemned. And I believe this in most cases. Most jokes that are made about people have a bit of truth to them. Huh? Think about it. Most jokes that are made about most people have a bit of truth to them. I've watched relationships disintegrate. I've watched animosity grow by those very things. Poking jokes at someone who becomes the target point of laughter, of scoffing, rejection. Brothers and sisters, let it never happen among us. Let it never happen among us. It says this, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Church, that's serious tonight. That's what my Jesus said. And if you're going to be one of those offensive ones who goes around offending these little ones in Christ, then the Bible says it's better that a millstone's hanged about your neck and you're drowned in the sea, that you're done away with. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Wherefore, if your hand offends you, in other words, if your mouth is offensive, close it. Am I speaking too freely? No, that's what I hear. If your mouth is offensive, shut it. Just close it. It's better not to speak than if you're going to speak and be offensive than just plain words, be quiet. I guess that's an easy way to put it, so we all understand. But if you're going to speak life and bless someone, then open your mouth and do that. Do that. Build them up in the most holy faith. If your hand offends you, your foot offends you, cut them off. Get rid of them, he's saying. Well, he's not saying go around and chop off the hand and all of those things. He's saying change the heart. Change the heart. You know, our hearts are like flesh. I don't know how many of you ever butchered, but it is an amazing account of seeing the miraculous work of a sovereign God. And you hold that heart. And it's like God holds my heart and he takes the knife and he continues to trim off the flesh. The flesh. The flesh. Because God is looking for a righteous, perfect heart. And it's a journey of process whereby God continues to trim off the flesh of my heart to bring me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he says, woe unto the world because of those. If your hand offends you, all of that. If your eyes offend you. Had a brother who had a man from off the street ask if he could come live with him. And he had a real issue with lust. And one day he determined to take physical action to get rid of the lust. And it was a gory sight. He actually accomplished it. And later they ask him, was lust gone? And it's a very vivid illustration. He said, no, I still struggle with lust. Brothers and sisters, it's in the heart. And unless the heart is being transformed, unless the heart is being changed, so don't tell me tonight if you're living the road of sin and the life of adultery or whatever that I don't know your heart. Listen. The Bible tells us by our fruits we are known. So who Denny Eicher really is who I am. My heart's not different inside of me than my life because my heart is my life. And I get really weary of this today because people are doing contrary to the will of the Lord, but they're saying, you don't know my heart. You don't know. Well, I am not the Holy Spirit. I can't make that judgment of heaven or hell, but I surely can see the direction that you're going because the heart is evidencing its life in us. And so we see people who are very immodestly dressed, exposing their flesh and everything like that. And so you say to them, why don't you go home and get dressed before you come out into the public? And they say, you don't know my heart. Well, yeah, I do. I just seen you. I know what you're like. Or the man who is an alcoholic. Or whatever it is tonight. Yeah, D.L. Moody put it well. But for the grace of God, there go I. So So let's not elevate ourselves and live in arrogance and promote ourselves above those who are struggling. Let's reach down a hand and grab a hold and say, here, let me help you bear this. Let me walk beside you. Let me encourage you. Let me show you Jesus Christ. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Whole concept of despising one another, looking at each other in disgust because you don't quite think or do the way I do. I look at you in disgust and I would rather you weren't a part of the fellowship. Brothers and sisters, let's be careful. Well, we go all through this. We come down to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often does this guy, you know, is he going to sin against me and I have to forgive him? Well, you know what? You never have to forgive anybody if you desire to forgive him, because you're going to want to forgive him. And notice what the Lord said. Peter had something in mind. Shall I forgive him? 7 times. How many of you keep a logbook of record of how many times you've forgiven a guy? Is there anybody like that here tonight? If you're here like that tonight, I suggest that you take the logbook out back and you burn it and you start over. Peter said 7 times. Oh, God said, no. Until 70 times 7, 490 times. Okay, so now this guy's reached 490 offenses against me. Now I'm done forgiving, right? No, that's not what the Lord's saying. The Lord's bringing that to the next elevation of godly living above the law. He's saying, from your heart, continue to forgive. From your heart, continue to let forgiveness flow. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which took account of his servants. And this king looked over his servants, and he was making observation, and here's what he noticed. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. I'm not sure of the exact amounts. I looked at that one time, but I kind of forgot. But it's basically a lifetime of living earnings. Huge amounts of money. Well, but for as much as he didn't have to pay, notice what the king said. His Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now that verse right there, brothers and sisters, tonight describes our human helplessness in the presence of a sovereign God. It's exactly what it does. You tell me, any one of us here tonight, you tell me that you have the ability to pay, to make payment for the sin nature that you were born in, and I'm going to tell you, you don't know the truth. That's what I'm going to tell you. This verse is the identity of where we were. If you are a born-again, redeemed saint, a Christian, a believer, whatever you want to attach to that name tonight, if you are redeemed, here's where you were. You were helpless. I was helpless. There is nothing that I could do to make payment to this sovereign God for the sin nature. I couldn't do it. But notice what happened. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him. Here's the cross experience tonight, church. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Tonight, let me ask you, as you knelt at the foot of the cross and you pleaded the forgiveness in your life, you begged the mercy of God, and you walked from that experience, are you living it out? Are you and I living it out? Sometimes our Christian lives go like this. If I were to agree with you tonight that I will sell my house for $250,000, you agree to make the payment, and I say the deal is made, we shake the hand, you hand me the $250,000, and then as you walk away, I holler at you and I say, wait a minute, I decided to keep the bathroom. The bathroom is still mine. Brothers and sisters, there are many believers out here today attempting to live that life. And that's not what God is looking for.
Bible says it's better not to make a covenant or commitment than to make it and to break it. God is looking for transparency. He's looking for realness. He's looking for pureness. He's not looking for performance. It's not what God is looking for. He's looking for a pure heart. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. What does it tell us? They're going to see God. Those are the people that are going to see God. Well, he fell down. He worshiped him. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave his debt. And God, looking down in his great love, his mercy, his compassion upon the tribe of man, said, I must make a way. And that way was the perfect gift of Jesus Christ. A perfect gift in which tonight I repeat again, my God is satisfied in that sacrifice. There will not be another sacrifice. There will not be the shedding of blood again for the remission of sins. It's been shed in the perfection of his only begotten Son. But the same servant went out. And here's where we find ourselves at times, church. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Yeah, maybe $10, $15. And sometimes the offenses are so small, church. And we pick up on those and we go, and here's what breaks my heart. In most cases, we don't go to that person and say, brother or sister, what did you mean by this? Tell me, here's what I heard, but what did you mean? We trot over to this person. Then we trot over to this person. And we tell them we're doing nothing more than gaining ammunition for our own pride. Because we want people to agree with us. We want judgment to be made. We want payment to be made. That's the flesh, church. That's not God. That's the flesh. Pay me, he said. Owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Go ahead, pay me. Notice what happens. A fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he would not. Here is the sin of an unforgiving spirit. Oh, church, how can you tonight, having been redeemed, and not stretch forth the heart of forgiveness for those who offend you? And never be so naive that in a church, all is going to be perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, then you better never enter the church doors. Because when you and I get there, it's no longer perfect. Because I'm there. I'm there, you see? But we get to those points. We forget about what we've been forgiven. This servant forgot all about what his master, his Lord, forgave him. All he seen was what the flesh wanted. What the flesh wanted. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay his debt. $15? And we find this, church, in many of our marketplaces today. Listen, listen, the brethren of the church should not be winding up in the courtrooms suing and desiring to get. Ought to never happen. We shouldn't be there. There's all kinds of scriptures in Matthew. I think it's Matthew 6. It says, to him that would borrow of you, lend, not looking to have it back again. By the way, they practice that in my community. Had a fellow neighbor came along and he needed an extra hay wagon. He asked me if he could borrow my hay wagon. And I said, sure, it's out there on the hill. Took the hay wagon and he brought it back and he looked like he dropped a bomb in the middle and he split it right in half. There it was. Same man came to me one night. He said, hey, my furnace motor went down on my fan. He said, do you have one I could borrow? He's still borrowing. Never came back. That's been about 12 or 13 years ago. You see, they literally practice this, but I believe We do the things of going to court because God has called us to be a good steward. Listen, let me ask you a personal question tonight in these areas. The wealth that you've been entrusted with, the stuff you've been entrusted with, whose is it, yours or God's? Amen, sister. If you're going to claim it as yours, then you're probably going to go down with yours. God lent it to you, but all the stuff, hear me out, all the stuff one day is going to melt with fervent heat. And I ask you, when that happens, what do you have left? What do you and I have left? Unless our hook hangs on that eternal hook, our soul hangs there, forgiven, we are lost. We are lost. Notice the last verses and then we'll close. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me to. In other words, that Lord was saying, I reached out to you in compassion and I forgave you because you were helpless. You couldn't do it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Then he says, the Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him in charge. Let God tonight stamp this last verse into your heart. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your, not your heads, not your hands, not your feet, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Tonight, how do I hang in the balances? Am I forgiven? Tonight, if you and I can't forgive, we are not forgiven. Scripture is pretty clear. Because we bring ourselves back into the rejection of an unforgiving spirit. There's where we bring ourselves. Because we refuse to forgive. We read that last verse. It's the words of Christ. It's the authority of God's voice. If I from my heart cannot forgive, what does heart forgiveness look like? And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you a little quick story in closing. Many times it's a process. God has the ability to forgive, to forget, and to remember no more. But I still remember. Doesn't mean that I've not forgiven. It was over. We raise sheep, and the neighbors do too. And we have commercial sheep shearers who bring this long trailer in, and there's three men in there shearing sheep, and they each shear about 20 sheep an hour. I mean, they're moving on. Well, these were two older brothers that owned these sheep, and they were to come to my place that afternoon. And so I went over because I didn't want to hold them up. I wanted to be on time. I think my heart was pure. And I get over there and everything's shut down. And the sheep shearers look up at me and they say, what'd you do? Bring your horse and buggy? Ha, ha, ha. That's the way it started. And I knew right away that the neighbors had been talking about me because of what they said. I said, no, I just came to see if you're about ready to come. He said, why don't you go out back here and help these guys? They can't keep the sheep in here. So I scaled the fence. I think my heart was pure. I walk up to the one brother who was shoving them up the chute, and there's about a 30-foot chute that you got to keep these sheep coming into to go into that alleyway so they can keep shearing them off. And I said, do you need help? He said, oh, thank you. My arms are just killing me, he said. And so I took over. I filled the chute. Got the chute full, and I stepped back. And by the way, you don't drive sheep, you lead them. And this other brother was coming up through the barn. He had two yearling ewes, which were flighty, they were giddy, they were uncertain. And they spotted me, and guess what happened? They didn't know me from Adam. They bolted, they hit him, they hit the gate. They knocked him over. He was in the manure. The gate was on top of him, and the sheep scaled the fence. Now, the event that happened after that was not pleasant. That man got up. This is a professing man, Christian man. I judge him not. I've let go of it. That man got up, and there was the growl of a wolf that started rattling in the bottom of this man's chest. And he cut into me. He told me I was useless. I was of no value. I had no business in the barn. Get out of here, and you don't come back. And I looked at him, and I said, is that really how you want this to end? Yes, get out of here. I scaled the fence. I was told to leave. I wasn't going to stand there and argue. I got in my truck and I headed home. And about a week prior to that, we were loading straw out of that same barn. And this man took a bale of straw, and it was two stories high. And my youngest son was down on the trailer, and he dropped this thing on the back of his neck. Down he went, wham! And he kind of shook, and he got up, and he tried to brush it off. But my heart just reaches out into my son, compassion. You know, this had to hurt. And the guy stands up there, and he said, ha, you Amish can take that. What do you think the devil danced before me when I seen him hit the manure? What's the matter? Can't you Englishmen take the manure? Ha, ha, ha. That's where I was tempted to go. I'm just being real tonight. I jump in the truck and I head home. And I said, Lord Jesus, empower my heart to forgive this man and really forgive him. You know what, brothers and sisters? It was a journey. But I'm there. I praise God I was there. But it was the pleading. It was the pleading of a power beyond my own. I couldn't do it, church. I couldn't do it. The flesh growled. There was a bear inside of me that wanted to answer to that challenge. Yet what was the decision I needed to make? And tonight I encourage you, in these next moments, if God brings before you the sin of an unforgiving heart, an unforgiving spirit, I don't care what they've done to you. Forgiveness is not based upon whether they come to you and ask to be forgiven. Forgiveness is based upon my choice to grant it. There's where forgiveness is. There's where complete forgiveness is restored. However, I still remember, you heard me recite the account, I still remember the details. But I believe I have forgiven. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, this is serious, Lord. It's not a thing to look at lightly, because we understand in our hearts, as we've read in your word tonight, that if we can't forgive, we can't be forgiven. Father, I pray in these moments as we search our hearts, and Lord, my heart would rejoice to know all is well. But if there's anyone here, I pray that may the power of your Spirit rest upon him or her so powerfully that they can't leave without changing the spirit of forgiveness. God, may you visit us here. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. And you know, in God's kingdom, surrender is victory. Isn't that beautiful? In the world's kingdom, surrender is loss. It's loss. If you surrender, that means you're a coward. If you give in, that means you're a weakling. If you give in, that means, you're not strong. Listen, the strength of the life in the believer lies in surrender. There's where it is. Surrender. When I simply let go and I let God do His perfect work. Is it easy? No, it's not always easy, church. Is it needful? No, it's a must. It's a must. If I shall enter the kingdom, if I shall live the kingdom, and if I shall be in the kingdom, I must surrender. And quite frankly, church, tonight, life is not about Denny. Life is really not about me. Life is about all of you. Life is about others. The fulfillment of knowing and understanding and caring and letting go and releasing and blessing and all of those things. That's what life is about. I'm going to ask us to stand. And tonight, if the Lord has convicted of you, particularly in this body of Christ, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and go to the person that you know you need to do business with and take care of the matter at hand. I plead with you tonight, don't leave this place. If you know from your heart you have not forgiven, whether it's your dad, whether it's your mom, whether it's the preacher or the other preacher, or I don't know how many preachers we have here, or it's the deacon or the elder, or it's your fellow laborer, or it's youth, or whoever it is tonight, please. A young lady one time, and I'm not here to scare you, I'm here to tell you reality. A young lady one time was asked not to go with a group of young people. And there was a dozen of eggs involved in this. A dozen of eggs was in the trunk of the car. And she made a smart comment. She said, if the Lord's going with us, He's going to have to ride in the trunk. They took off. We're in a terrible accident. I think it was a total disaster. The lives were lost. They opened up the trunk and every egg was intact. Every egg was intact. Was the Lord in the trunk? I believe He was. But He should have been in the car. You see, we get all messed up in our thinking sometimes. And it seems so important that this person recognizes me or that they come to me. No, tonight I'm asking, I'm pleading, let go. Simply let go. Go to that person and say, I forgive you. No ifs, ands, buts. I forgive you. You are forgiven. Tonight as you ponder that, as your heart thinks about that, I'd ask that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. And if you're pure, hallelujah, I rejoice with you tonight. I truly rejoice with you tonight. However, if there are offenses, the Bible says, if you're coming to the altar to present yourself, your gift, leave your gift. And if you know there's aught, go be reconciled and then come offer your gift.